kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks, than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Now, here's his summary of what just happened. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. He says, if life is just a bunch of nothing, if all this life is I work to live and I work to eat and I work to take care of family and all these things and I go back the next day to work and do it all over again, if life is just a bunch of nothing, he says, then I am going to find some sort of happiness. And so he says, he tried drinking. He tried exotic things like mirth to enjoy pleasure. He says, I made my works great. I built houses. I built vineyards. I built orchards. I had all this stuff. He says, I went and got myself servants. I made gardens. I made water pools. I was growing trees. I had servants. He says, I even had servants born in my house, which was a means of wealth and prosperity. He says, I had greater possessions than anybody in Jerusalem before me. The most wealthy man in the world. He says, I had it all. He says, I took treasures of other kings and other provinces. I got singers, I got instruments. He says, I was trying to get other people to make me happy. I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. In other words, he says, anything I wanted, I took it. If you had to ask yourself, or just tell yourself, if I had blank, I'd be happy. If I had blank, I'd be happy. Man, Solomon filled in the blank. And he filled in that blank with whatever he could think of. Because he was trying to find some sort of meaning. And so he said, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep it from them. I didn't withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. He says, this was my reward from all my labor. Whatever his eyes and whatever his heart saw and desired, he gave in. He lived the life that you and I dream of. We're always searching for the next paycheck, the next big paycheck. If I can have that $1 million, if I can just win the lottery, if I can be like one of those star athletes who's making $20 million a year, if I can have that house, if I can have that car, if I can have that life, well, this man had that life. He had all the money, all the women, all the houses, all the finest things. Verse 11, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping at the wind. There was no profit under the sun. After all that, no happiness. It was still nothing. It was still vanity. According to Forbes, really Forbes.com, and I found this online, they took a poll of the top 8 desires that people have today. I want you to see if any of these sound familiar to what we just read. The very first desire that people have today is happiness. They want to be happier in their homes. They want to be happier in their families. They want to be happier in their jobs. The second desire is money. We all wish we could have more of it. Because that leads to the third desire, that if we have more money, we have more freedom. We get to do what we want. I get to do what I want when I want, instead of working all day and having to be bogged down by our jobs. We want peace is the fourth desire, which is really just free from responsibilities. We want to be able to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. The next one is people desire joy. It's a little different than happiness. They want to enjoy what they do. They want to genuinely enjoy the time that they get to spend with the people and that are in their lives. Another desire is balance. People wish they could better balance their work life and their family life. It seems like nowadays you can only have one or the other. It's hard to balance those two things together. We're either working for the money that we desire and we neglect our family, or we put too much emphasis on our family and we neglect our jobs and we can't have the life we want. And so people don't know how to balance that. They desire that balance. People desire fulfillment. They want to feel like they've accomplished something in life. They also desire confidence. I think it's interesting because many of those, maybe not all of them, but many of those were the very same things that Solomon was desiring so many years ago. And it's the very same things that you and I are still desiring today. Happiness, money, things, joy, peace, fulfillment. Those are all desires that we have. We really all have desires. And we're going to look at just a moment where those desires come from. But think about these desires for just a moment. We all have desires in our social lives. We all want acceptance. We all want love. We all want friendships that are going to last a lifetime. We all have physical desires. Maybe that's sexual desires. But it can be like food or the material, the physical materials that we have in this life, like the homes and the houses and the things that Solomon built. But I believe we also have spiritual desires. I believe we're all here this morning because we desire to do God's will. We desire to be fed God's Word. We desire a church exactly how we want it. We desire spiritually. We desire certain things spiritually. We desire the things to be taught the way we want it to be taught. We desire the preacher to preach the way we want to preach. We desire the songs that we want to sing. We desire the song leader to lead at the speed we want him to sing. We desire so much spiritually as well. There are so many desires. And I want you to consider a couple of these cases from Scripture about where these desires come from. As we saw what Solomon said here, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. I believe he's connecting some dots that I think you and I would believe to be true as well. That is just like standing in line at one of those bakeries as you're sitting there looking at all those desserts as you're waiting your turn to order. You start looking at things. And your eyes start seeing and your mind starts thinking, and then it slowly goes into your heart and you start desiring. And you might not ever think that process is happening, but that's exactly what's happening. That when we see things, the reason we desire them is because from the inside we say, "Ooh, I want that." And it might be as simple as a piece of cake or a donut. But it might be as complex as some of the things we're about to see here. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3? That when they were told not to eat of the fruit of the garden, and the serpent, as the devil said, "Oh, you won't surely die from eating that fruit." I want you to notice what Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says. It says there, if we can get this thing to move forward, there we go. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." It came from, as it says on the top of the screen there, it came from something that she wanted. That when we desire something, Desires come from when our eyes see something we want and we internalize that want and we start feeling things like Eve felt. She first saw that the tree was good for food. And once she saw that this could be good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. It looked good. It not only could give her food, it could give her good food. But then she starts thinking, not only could it be good for food, it can make me wise. And so she took it and she ate it. Later in the book of Genesis in chapter 13, as Abraham and Lot are finding that they have way too many flocks and way too many herds to keep together, Abraham takes Lot up and he says, I want you to choose which way you will go. Let us separate. And let's separate our flocks so that we don't have to fight and quarrel among each other anymore. And notice what it says in Genesis 13 and verse 10. It says, so Lot lifted his eyes and he saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Lot looked over everything. And as his eyes saw what was out there, it was well watered, it was beautiful, and so he started to desire. Simply because his eyes saw. Or what about in 1 Samuel chapter 13? This is a little different, and really kind of a play on words here, but what happened here was Samuel was getting ready to mount his armies against the Philistines. And Saul was waiting for Samuel to come, and they were waiting for Samuel to come and offer that sacrifice before they can go to war with the Philistines. And when Samuel didn't come, Saul took matters into his own hands. He offered his own sacrifice. And when Samuel finally did come, Samuel said, what did you do? Because Saul was not supposed to offer a sacrifice. Only the priests were allowed to do that, not the king. And so Saul said this in 1 Samuel 13. Samuel says, what have you done? So Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, he'll go on to say in verses 12 and 13, I considered it good that I offer the sacrifice. Now this is a little different, I understand. But what he saw was a need. What he saw was, Samuel's not coming, so I can do it. And what Samuel said after Saul told him, I offered the sacrifice. I considered it a good thing for me to offer the sacrifice. Samuel said, you have done foolishly because you have not followed the commands of God. And I believe this speaks to us on a whole different level of seeing and desiring things. And that is, when it comes to spiritual matters, we are always looking for a better way to do things. We're always looking for a better way to do things as a church, for a better way to do things as a Christian. We're always looking at ways to cut corners, or how close can we get to the line of God's commandments without actually stepping over? And what Samuel said was, you have acted foolishly. That sometimes when we see a need, sometimes we need to be a little patient with God's Word and God's commands and understand God has things planned the way He's planned them. And as much as we want to look out and see, I think that's about where we are spiritually in our spiritual world. We look out and see there's so many different denominations, so many different congregations, and they all do it different ways. And so we start seeing things and we start saying, well, why can't we do it this way? Why can't we act like them? Why can't we worship like them? Why can't we do this? What we need to understand is God's commands. Samuel made that point to Saul. When we fail to obey God's commands, when we live up to our own desires and we forget and neglect God's commands, we've missed the point. It goes on, another one in 2 Samuel verse 11, or chapter 11 and verse 2. We have there David, and notice what David did there. It says, it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. We remember that story, don't we? simply seeing that woman bathing there on the roof, he desired her. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we love to debate that verse on what it actually means. But what Jesus there is doing exactly what Solomon did. And he makes a connection that the things we see turns into the desires of the heart. And when we start to desire those things that we know God won't want us to desire, and when we start to look at those things, it leads us down a path we don't want to go down. And so Jesus even said later on in the book of Matthew, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Because Jesus understood the importance of the connection between when our eyes desire something, our hearts begin to want it. But really what happens is our desires come, the desire of the eyes, come from something we want. There was a quote that I heard one time, and I don't know who said it. I don't know where it originated from. But I believe it illustrates perfectly what we need to consider this morning. It says, children deal in I wants. Adults deal in I needs. In other words, you talk to any child, and I don't think any child is immune to this. They see something, they say, I want that. There's cookies. I want that. Can I have that? I want this. I want that toy. And so you know what they do when they want that toy? They take it. Every parent in here has had to work on their child with sharing because children deal in I wants. When they want it, they take it. And so we have to learn how to share. That's just part of life. And so whoever started this quote, whoever said this quote, they said, children deal in I wants. Adults deal in I needs. And what I want us to consider this morning, I'm going to leave you with just a couple things. Instead of that, I would be happy if. Remember, I asked you that just a few moments ago. Fill in the blank. I would be happy if, and fill in the blank. Another way to say that is, I want, fill in the blank. But I want to give us a couple things to consider instead of I want. Because when the desires start coming in, that's when we start going down a path. And I want to make something clear before I move on. I don't think it's wrong to desire a donut or a piece of cake. That's not the point. All right, that was just an illustration. But what we need to understand, as Solomon said here, was there are certain wants, there are certain desires that can pull us farther and farther away from God. Because there are certain desires that lead us into temptation and lead us into sin. And there are certain desires that there might not be anything sinfully wrong with some of what Solomon did, but he was going about it for the wrong reasons. Or really what happened was he lost his true focus on God and following God's commands. I believe that was true with Saul as well, 1 Samuel. He lost his focus on God's commands because he saw a different way. So I want to leave us with just a couple things. Instead of dealing with I wants, I want us to consider a few I needs. Instead of I want, try I need to focus on Jesus. Let's consider what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Will you turn over there with me? In Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the seeing and desiring, I believe the Hebrew writer makes another point here about that. And the Hebrew writer just gets done talking about all these people who have stayed true to their faith. And all these men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 that are heroes of faith because they stayed true to the promise that was given them. And so he tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, let us, right after He talks about all these other men and women, these great men and women of faith, He says, let us take away the sins and the temptations. He says, lay those things aside. They're only holding us back. And He says, looking unto Jesus. In other words, He should be our desire. He should be the one we're focused on. Instead of wanting all the things of this world that can tempt us away from following God and following Christ, focus on Jesus. Desire Him. And I love how He uses the illustration of a race here. I don't know about you. I'm not a runner. I'll freely admit that. You can probably tell by looking at me and the examples I've used this morning about cake and donuts. But I'm not a runner. But I have run with different sports and things throughout my life. I tried to pick positions that didn't run a whole lot. Actually, I didn't. It just ended up that way. I was quarterback and goalkeeper in soccer, and so we don't have to run a whole lot. But in soccer, we did have to run long distances. And I had to run with the team. And without a doubt, every time we would run long distances, we would run miles. I always had one thing in mind. Finish. Some people enjoy running. I think you're crazy, but some people do. When I run, I've got my eyes on the finish line. I start keeping track of how much longer, how many more laps, when am I going to be done? And when I see the finish line, it gives me this little extra boost of, okay, I'm almost there. I can do this. And I'm huffing and puffing and I'm almost dead at that point, but I can do this. And I feel like that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell us. There's so many obstacles in life. There are so many desires in life where it would be so easy just to quit the race. There'd be so many times where it's just easy to give in to the sin, to cut the corner. But don't lose track of that finish line. He says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to Him. He's the finish line. And when we feel ourselves getting pulled away by all these desires, by all these things that could pull us away from God, focus back on Jesus. Run that race with endurance, knowing that Jesus has also run the same race and He's finished and He's waiting for us at the finish line. Peter learned this the hard way. When Peter stepped out of the boat to walk on water, do you remember what happened? When the winds and the waves were crashing around him, it says, when he saw the winds and the waves crashing around him, Peter began to sink. It's because he took his focus off the one person that was making this miracle happen. He took his focus off Jesus. And sometimes we need to get back to that basic principle of we have so many wants in this world, but what we need to do is focus on Jesus. Because just like all those men and women of faith from Hebrews chapter 11, they never lost focus. They were able to obtain their prize and their promise because they stayed focused on where they were going. And so the Hebrew writer reminded us, Jesus is there, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Him, the author and finisher of our faith. We could finish our race if we stay focused on Jesus. How about instead of I want, I need to focus on serving others. Turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as Paul is giving some ideas on what it means to be a transformed Christian, he lists several different attributes there, but notice how many are about other people. In verse 9, he says, let your love be without hypocrisy. That's talking about loving other people. He goes on to say in verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. He'll go on to say in verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. I believe those are two different things there. One is to the specific needs of the saints, the people here that call themselves brethren, Christians, baptized believers in Christ, but also given to hospitality, that is the entertainment of strangers, taking care of other people that are outside these walls. He goes on in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. In verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I mean, you look at these attributes that Paul is trying to give these people to be transformed Christians, and most of them are about how to treat other people. How to treat our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. To know that we are all here for the same purpose. We are all here to love one another and serve one another because we love God. In fact, those are the greatest two commands, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. Most of these things are about other people. Taking care of needs, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. And that means having relationships with one another. Taking the steps out of comfort zones to love each other, to love someone maybe you normally wouldn't love, to have relationships with people you normally wouldn't have relationships with. And that's what's so amazing about the body of Christ, is you look out even at this audience and you see people from all different walks of life, from all different parts of the country. Different jobs, different incomes, even different colors. And yet we're all here with one purpose, and that's to love God. But then there's a whole other world out there where he says, don't forget. Be given to hospitality. Serve the strangers. Because part of our goal here in this life is to serve others. But not just to serve others, to teach them to serve God in return. To bring them to Christ so that they can love God and they can love God's people too. This is not a closed community. This is a place where all people can come and serve God and serve each other. In fact, Jesus would say to let our light shine so that men can see, when they see our good works, they can glorify our Father in heaven. That we don't serve just to serve. We serve to teach God and to show God's goodness and to show His love so that they can come to learn about salvation just like we've learned about salvation. I believe when we can focus on the need of serving others, what it starts to become is, it starts to become a desire to serve others. It's not just, I need to focus on Christ. It starts becoming, I want to focus on Christ. It's not just a need to serve others. I want to serve others. Whether it's God's people or beyond. Because what our eyes see, we internalize and we begin to want. Lastly, I want to leave you with this. Instead of I want, we need to try to focus on God's commands. Will you turn with me back to the Old Testament? Book of Psalm, chapter 119. If you have the bulletin and you're following along in the bulletin, it's there right in front of you. But in Psalm 119, talking all about God's law and how we should feel about God's law and what God's law does for us. Notice what it says in verse 18. It says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know, when we think about the law of God, when we think about the law or a law, we start thinking of rules. We start thinking of things that I can and can't do. We start thinking of authority. And a lot of us don't like that, and I understand that. But what a beautiful picture here of how we're supposed to feel about God's law. He says, open my eyes so that when I look at your law, I can start seeing the wondrous things in it. I read that verse and I wonder how different Christianity could be if that was every single person's mentality towards God's law. to actually sit down and open our eyes and first read God's law, which I think is severely lacking in our society today. But to also see the wondrous things in God's law. Why God gives the law. Why there is a law. And what He expects out of us. Instead, I believe what we do is we neglect the words in this book. I think we neglect it as individuals, but I think so often we neglect it as churches as well. We're like Samuel, we're like Saul, who tries to find a shortcut. Tries to do things his own way. We look and we see how other people are doing things. And we say, well, the grass is greener over there. Instead of sitting down and seeing with my eyes the wondrous things from the law. As Solomon finished his letter, many of you have read these verses before. We just read them for our scripture reading. But after he finishes all these sayings in the book of Ecclesiastes, after he searches for happiness, after he searches for meaning in life, all these things that he wanted, he took. His eyes desired, and so he gave it to them. He says this. Speaking to his son, he says, "Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us consider the conclusion on the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." In other words, we could read all the books in the world we want. But much study, he says, is wearisome. We can write all the books in the world we want about how we think things ought to be done, or how we feel things ought to be done, or what needs to happen. And really what it comes down to is, here's what I think, here's what I want. And so he says there, he tells his son, the making of many books, there's no end. We can write all the books in the world about how we think things need to be done. And we read all the books in the world and study all the books in the world. He says, but that's wearisome to the flesh. He says, so let me just give you the conclusion on the matter. Here's something all the books and all the studying cannot tell you. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is man's all. I want to share with you something. There's a preacher named Matt Chandler who has come from the Village Church in Texas, one of the larger churches in our country. He had a sudden realization this past month. And this is what he preached, and he's getting some flack for it. But I have to say, if he preaches... I don't know the doctrine of that church. I don't know the beliefs of that church. I have a feeling I understand where they stand on several topics. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. But he had a realization. And he's getting some heat for it. But here's what he said and what he preached to his congregation. He says, "You and I are so overstimulated. You and I are so overwhelmed with fast-paced, energized entertainment that we have developed a real idealized sense of life with a real low pain tolerance." He says the church herself no longer is about discipleship, no longer is about being shaped, no longer is about being formed. It is about being entertained in the gathering. And he goes on to talk about how it is an arena culture. When we arrive at church, we have swag bags under our chairs and everything is done for us. He says we have lost the focus on what it truly means to come together, and that is to be a disciple and to minister to God and to His people. And he is getting flack for that. He's getting backlash. Because he told his church, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to be disciples. I think that's a sad commentary on where we are as a society. Because where we are is, whatever my eyes desire, I will not keep from them. And so I'm sure people left that church because if they weren't going to be entertained there, they will find somewhere to be. Let's not forget our job and who we are called to be. We are called to be followers of Christ. We are called to be disciples of Christ. We are called to serve God and to serve His people. We are called to keep our eyes on Him because He is the author and finisher of our faith. He said one last thing I want to share with you as we offer the invitation. He says, so many of us have come to church, and he was just speaking in general, have come to church for so long. And he says, we expect the church to do the ministering for us, and then we go back to our everyday lives throughout the rest of the week. And he made this point, and I thought it was a great point as we close this sermon this morning. He says, our ministry does not belong in the church building. Our ministry, our service, in other words, is every day of our lives. We come here because we need God. We leave here because other people need God. We're called to be disciples and to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the commandments that I have given you, is what Jesus said in Matthew 28. Let's not forget. There are a lot of desires in this world pulling us away from God, but the more we can keep our focus on Christ and on God's commandments and serving others, I believe the more we can get away from I want into I need to do these things. Paul said he felt compelled to teach the gospel. Are we compelled to leave this place today and to go minister? I invite you to do that. But we also invite you to, maybe listening to these things, you've let yourself be pulled away. Maybe your eyes have desired a whole lot in this world. And you have let those eyes and your heart carry you far away from God. There's an opportunity to come back this morning. If you need help, if you need prayers, if you need study, we're here for you. But maybe you're here this morning and you are not a child of God. And you need to give your life to Him in the waters of baptism. There's only one way to do that. It's through Jesus Christ. And we can help you with that. If you need anything, come forward as we stand and as we sing.